Hello. Praise God. It's good to be here. My wife and I love... Where's Becky? Oh, yeah, that's my wife over there. We love Victory Outreach, and we love the work that God's doing here. And my wife and I lead a movement called Prayer Storm, and we've been going for a few years, since 2009. And Victory Outreach has been one of the churches that has really stood by us. I know many of you have been, how many of you have been to Prayer Storm before? Yeah, quite a lot of you. In fact, some of you volunteered to help at the events. And, you know, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Paul and Vicky for being such great leaders and supporting the vision that God has put in our hearts. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here today to speak to you. What I'm going to be doing over the next 3 weeks here is just doing some teaching on prayer. And it's actually the first time Prayer Storm is doing this. So this is a launching place. This is a pioneering church. Breaking new territories, forerunning, you know, like John the Baptist, going ahead. You know, and I'm excited about starting here because a few weeks ago I was with Pastor Paul at an event that the message was putting together at the Apollo, launching, you know, the higher tour that the message was doing. And Pastor Paul shared with me a vision that God gave him. And my heart was really set on fire because that vision really resonated with me. And if you see the wave, I didn't even ask them to do this. I didn't even know they were going to do this flyer or slide or whatever. But the reason, there's a reason behind what you, there's a reason for that picture there. If you don't know the vision, I don't want to go into the vision right now, but I just want to make a point from it because it was a vision of a massive move of God impacting Manchester. And in that move of God, two things that marked it was a spirit of conviction and holiness. And those are two things that really mean a lot to me. And since God gave Pastor Paul that vision, you know, my wife and I, and I've spoken to my team, I said, we're committing to pray this every day. Because one of the things I'm going to teach on, as, you know, time permits, probably not today, is the connection between prophecy and prayer. And the fact that prophecy, when God speaks something, it doesn't mean it just happens. And there's a marriage between prophecy and intercession that needs to take place. And I saw that prophetic picture as an invitation for something God wants to do in this region. So I'm really stirred about the fact that as a prayer movement, we're starting this prayer school here, which is the place God released the vision about the spirit of conviction and holiness. Are you with me? So I feel like it's quite significant in that. And I'm really excited about what God's going to do here. Last week, I was here as well for the prayer meeting, and because I wanted to just be here to just have a sense of what's going on. And I must say, I could just sense the hunger in people's hearts. And my wife and I like coming here because we can sense the raw, passion and the raw hunger. And I sense that that's a precious thing that I'm going to touch on hopefully today as well. I just want to encourage you to really keep that fire, that hunger for God, because that's very crucial, especially when it comes to a life of prayer. So I'm very excited about this 3 weeks. And before I start, I want to just point you to some resources we have at the back. So back last year, I think about November time, I did my first kind of thing like this, but hosted by Prayer Storm. We called it Prayer Storm Boot Camp. And we did it for 6 weeks, teaching on prayer. And we've ended up putting it all together in a pack with the teaching notes as well. So it's over 8 hours of teaching from 6 different sessions and some prophetic worship and prayer as well on there with Becky and the band leading. And that's on the back. So I'm going to not really cover a lot. The thing is, I've prepared some things to speak on, but I'm just ready to go at the pace at which you're ready to draw from me. Are you with me? So if you draw from me, it's going to come out. But if you sit there and just look at me like you can't be bothered, well, you're going to get what you pull out of. You know, Jesus couldn't do miracles in some places because there was no faith there. There was no one pulling on what was in him. Are you with me? So I want to see you, I want you to look at me, and I want you to pay attention, and I want you to draw on what God wants to release, because I know God wants to release something to you here today. So there's some more teaching at the back if you're interested, and then this book, I want to highlight it. This is the only book we sell, because it's a book that highlights and talks about the DNA behind what we do as a prayer movement. Yes, we are a prayer movement, but we're more than just trying to call people to pray. I call in the church to a lifestyle of consecration and seeking God. And this book talks about that. It's Nazarite DNA. It's by a guy that we highly respect as a father in the prayer movement. It's called Lou Engel. And he's been a great inspiration for what we do. So I'm going to go on now. Father, thank you for this church. I thank you for Victory Outreach. I thank you for every single person here. Father, release your spirit of revelation upon us today. Open our hearts to receive that which you want to release over us. We thank you, Father, that there's so much you want to teach us. There's so much to learn. There's so much opportunity to grow in you and become those mighty warriors that you've called us. So, Father, we say yes and amen to every promise, every prophetic word, everything you want to do in this place. We say, bring it on, Lord. Yes and amen to it, Father. Amen. So I love prayer meetings. I love being part of a corporate prayer meeting setting. And what you got to understand is I've not always dreamt of doing this. I never kind of grew up dreaming about ministry. Some people have a vision to just have a big ministry. And, you know, from the moment they get saved, they're just thinking, I want to be on the platform. I want to preach. That wasn't me. I hated any kind of thing like this. I remember being at prayer meetings at home, my family, my mom leading, asking us all to pray one after the other. And I just absolutely hated doing things like that. And not that I hated prayer, but I just kind of like, it just didn't really click with me. I remember when I started getting really hungry for God and how things started to change. When I look back at where I was, the kind of person I was, and my perception on God and on prayer, and I look at where I am now, leading a prayer movement, I tell you, it's a miracle. If I can be leading a prayer movement, there's hope for anyone here that thinks prayer is not their thing. I want to start there, because I am a bit of an intense person, and as I go on, you probably see I get a bit intense, okay? Don't get scared about that. Don't feel like I'm telling you off. I'm just passionate about what I'm talking about. You know, some people go and watch football, they see Manchester United score and they go crazy. But they come into church and they act frozen. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. Because that tells me you are displaying your passions more for things of the world than for God. And I believe God is meant to have my utmost passion. So if you're the kind of person where you when you get excited or when you get angry, you're very calm, and you come into the presence of God and you're calm, that's okay because you're being you. Okay, but if you're the kind of person when you get passionate and get excited, you shout or you run around or you do something, but you come into the presence of God and you're acting cold and like a frozen turkey, then there's something wrong there. Are you with me? Because God deserves your utmost passion, okay? So I want to state that, you know, I might get excited, I might, you know, get intense, you know, just take it as it is. I've not always dreamed about doing this, but God led me into this this lifestyle of prayer, but also teaching on prayer. I stumbled on it. And what I want to do is share with you some of the foundations that I believe is necessary. See, some of you may have seen that movie, the 300 movie. And I'm in no way promoting that movie, but there's a scene in that movie that speaks to me. If you've seen the movie, it's the scene where Leonidas, the guy who leads the 300 strong army. These guys are trained for war. They've lived it every day. Anyone seen that movie here? They've lived it day in and day out. You know, they're built, they're ready for war, you know, and they're going to fight this battle that they know they're not going to come out of. They know they're going to die. Okay, so they're matching to the battlefield, and Leonidas, the leader of the 300, meets another army. They've got a lot more people, okay? So they want to join forces with the 300. And Leonidas is like not really having it. So he asks the leader of the other army. He asks individuals in the other army. He says, what's your profession? And the guy says, I'm a potter. He says, what's your profession? The other guy says, I'm a blacksmith. Then he turns to the 300. He says, Sparta, what's your profession? And they just roared this sound of war. Okay? And he turns to the other guy and said to him, see, I brought more soldiers than you. Okay? Now, that stirs me up. Because when I look at the church, prayer becomes, is the battlefront. Okay? And if it's true that prayer is as powerful as we say it is, then we as the people of God need to be equipped like the 300 to be effective in prayer. Otherwise, we're just having quantity and no quality. Actually, the effectiveness of a prayer meeting is not based on the number of people in that prayer meeting. The effectiveness of a prayer meeting is based on the quality of prayer coming out of that meeting. The faith, the fervency, the intensity, the heart behind the prayer. Are you with me? In prayer, it's very important to have a heart that you're not just speaking out words, you know, because being around the church for so long, you can learn religious phrases. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. You've said it, but your heart is not connected once with it. Okay? In prayer, it's more important to have a heart without words than words without heart. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't speak, because I'll come to that. Maybe even not today. I don't know. But words are like arrows, very powerful. So I believe God wants to train the body of Christ to be effective in war. See, when you want to build a skyscraper, you just don't build it. You first have to lay the foundations. The foundations for a skyscraper is different from the foundations for a building like this. Whoever is going to build the building examines the foundation, determines the kind of materials, how deep the foundations need to go. Okay, if you really want to be a warrior for God, 20 years from now, you have to have the right foundations now. Because there's some things that life is going to throw at you, there are things that you're going to not understand, there are things you're going to go through, and if your foundations are not right, you're not going to be anywhere with God 20 years from now. And what I want to teach on is not just, this is how you pray and this is what you say. I want to lay some foundations that 20 years from now, you are going more on fire for God than you are right now. See, being on fire for God is not about going on a mission trip. Being on fire for God is not about going somewhere and you got excited, going to a conference and you got stirred up for God, you know. Being on fire for God is growing in passion steadily for decades. Did you hear what I said? Decades. I don't mean 2 months. Many people can get excited for God quickly. See, it's easy to get on fire, but it's harder to maintain that fire. Many people can get excited for a week or two after they've been to a massive conference. But I'm talking about being able to sustain a walk with God for 10 years, 20 years, 30. That's what I'm talking. I'm thinking decades. We can't just think in the short term. We've got to think in the long term. How you run a 100 meters race is different to how you run a marathon. The principle is different. The mindset, the approach, it's all different. And the people who win the 100 meters race are not good at marathon, vice versa. And the reason why I'm saying this thing is I'm building the foundation for what I'm about to share so that you're receiving it with the mindset of these are things that would enable me to have a right foundation in my prayer life. I've been doing this thing for a few years now. I've been to many prayer meetings, hundreds, led prayer meetings, been to prayer meetings. I love prayer, but what I find as well with many Christians is they can use the corporate prayer meeting as a replacement for their private devotional lives. And corporate prayer meetings should fuel your personal prayer life, but your personal prayer life should add momentum to the corporate prayer meeting. Are you with me? So when we come together to worship or to pray, if I'm coming and my heart is on fire, and you're coming and your heart is on fire, and we come together, guess what? There's going to be an explosion. But the problem with many of us in the body of Christ is we coast on the fire of other people. We ride on the waves of other people's devotion, as opposed to choosing to go deep spiritually. Everyone say spiritual responsibility. Say that again. Spiritual responsibility. See, I am in a leadership position right now in that I'm leading a ministry. There's a weight of spiritual responsibility I feel. Pastor Paul leads this church. There's a weight of spiritual responsibility he feels. I can guarantee you the weight he's feeling is probably different to what you're feeling right now because you are not in his shoes. Okay? But the fact that you are not leading the church does not mean you don't have spiritual responsibility. Everyone say that word again. Spiritual responsibility. See? If Pastor Paul said to you, tomorrow night there's going to be a revival service here and you are going to be preaching. Okay? Let me just pick someone at random. What's your name? Huh? Eve. Eve, I said to you, Pastor Paul, and we agreed, tomorrow is going to be a revival service and you're going to be preaching for an hour. I can guarantee you, between now and that time, you're not going to go home and watch movies. Why? Is there anything wrong with watching movies? No. Why? You feel responsibility to deliver something from God. So the question is, why do you need to wait till you're asked to preach to feel that responsibility, as opposed to realizing you already have that responsibility, but it may not be standing on a platform to preach in front of everyone? Your platform could be your workplace. You're working as a nurse. Your platform could be your school. You're working as a teacher. You have spiritual responsibility in that place. So if you don't take that responsibility on, guess what? Nothing happens. Because I say you owe this world the fire of God burning in you. If I am not living on fire for God, you're not living on fire for God, the people that are meant to be impacted by that fire are robbed of that experience because of my complacency and your complacency. So by living in a place of, by not taking on your spiritual responsibility and going hard after God, whether you have a platform or not, you rob other people of an encounter with God. Are you with me? This is very important. Because I want you to begin to see that you have a responsibility. If we were to lift this platform, and I said, you know, I don't think anyone can lift this platform on their own. This platform is quite heavy from the way it looks. If we were all to put our strength in to lift this platform, we will be able to lift this platform. But not one person can just do it on their own. The point I'm trying to make is there are certain things that would happen when you start to take on spiritual responsibility in this church that the weight becomes lighter on Pastor Paul. Because you are not just, it's not even just about doing stuff. It's about taking on the spiritual responsibility where the meeting is going, what God is doing, carrying the church in your heart. The weight on the leader becomes less because you all begin to carry that weight. And if it's really true, which I believe it is, that God wants to release this wave of revival over the church, and he's spoken that word in this very local congregation, and I am here speaking into that word because that word has captured my heart, then I do believe that everyone in this church has a responsibility to birth that thing there. If everyone is going to birth that thing, then everyone needs to take on their spiritual responsibility. At the end of this prayer school, 3 weeks from now, a few things I want to happen. I want you to catch the prayer virus. I want you to be infected with a heart for prayer. One. Two, I want you to feel equipped to sustain a prayer life in secret. I want you to be one who takes spiritual responsibility wherever you are. I want you to be a focused intercessor that gives birth to the purposes of God. And lastly, I want you to be a warrior. Not a warrior. Not one who worries, but one who wars. Foundation scripture, Psalm 27:4. I'm going to refer to this as I start, because this has been the kind of foundation for my prayer life, and it still is. And I want to start by saying, you know, I am more passionate about knowing God than I am about revival. Okay? And I want you to listen very carefully, because this becomes a foundation for where we're going to go. I am more passionate about going deep in God and growing in intimacy with God than I am revival. Why do I say that? Because I realize it is possible to be passionate about the work of God and not God himself. Are you with me? I need to know that you're with me before I carry on. Are you with me? It's possible to be passionate about the work of God and not God himself. It's possible to be passionate about doing things for God and not being with God. Our primary ministry to God is not what we do for him, it is being with him. And over the years, I've come to realize this as I've looked back at my life and wondered, why am I passionate about prayer? Well, I realized I'm passionate about prayer because I got to a point in my life where I got very frustrated, and I am still very frustrated right now, and I call it a holy frustration. because it's the kind of frustration that causes me not to settle for where I'm at right now. The fact that I'm standing in front of you teaching or preaching does not mean I've arrived, or does not mean I know it. In fact, the more I know, the more I realize I know nothing. The more you grow in God, the more you know God, the more of God you realize you do not know. And my holy frustration started as I read this book. Have you read this book? Have you read about Moses? Have you read about Elijah? Have you read about Daniel? Have you read about Isaiah? I read about John the Apostle. And these were people just like you and me. They didn't have anything special. See, being on fire for God is not a spiritual gift. People who are on fire for God do not have a special gifting from God. People who are on fire for God just decide to seek Him. And God is more concerned about people who would get up and seek Him at any cost than people who just put on a display externally for people. See, it's possible to have, I say this all the time, and as a Christian minister myself, I know this reality. It's possible to have a growing ministry to the masses and a shrinking heart towards God. It's possible to be successful on the outside but dying on the inside. It's possible to look good to people, but in heaven's perspective, you're as good as nothing. And I am more concerned about being a voice in the heavens than a celebrity on the earth. And if that is the reality, then I need to be more concerned about what heaven is more concerned about. And heaven is more concerned about the state of my heart before God. See, Lena Ravenhill puts it this way. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display our talents, but the prayer closet allows no showing off. And I want to be in the prayer closet naked before God. No one there, just me and God. And I know my heart is really connected with Him. Not because I have a ministry appointment coming up, but because I'm really in love with God. See, this is the foundation that needs to be laid. And Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold Him in His temple, to behold Him and to seek Him in His holy temple. Psalm 27:4. That has become my theme scripture for my life, because you got to consider the person who said this. David, the most powerful man on the earth at that time, said this. Think of the equivalent of that today. Obama or someone, I don't know. I'm sure it's Obama. Right? The most powerful man on the earth today in terms of responsibility and what they have at their disposal. David, of all the things he could say, he said, my life is narrowed down to one thing. He had focus. And the focus he had was not ministry. The focus he had was not leading a nation. The focus he had was not looking good in front of people. His focus was his desire for God. Everyone say desire for God. See, if you want to be a person of prayer, don't just go after needs and wants and even praying for revival. The primary foundation that needs to be laid and needs to be laid very strong is desire for God. Everyone say desire for God. We live in a society where the battle is intense. You see, you're in a battle whether you realize it or not. And the sooner you realize it, the better it is. The better position you put yourself in, because you're not as ignorant of the devices of the enemy. And one of his devices, as I've seen in my life and I've seen over the years and lives of people I've been around, is starting to erode this thing, desire for God. David was able to narrow his life down to this one thing. And this is the one thing that gets me going. This is the one thing that causes me to want to see God. My prayer life is not need driven. You know what happens if you pray because needs arise? What happens? When the need arises, you pray. When the need comes or goes, what happens? The momentum drops. Till the next need arise, and then you pray some more. And then when the next need, when that goes, then the momentum drops. I want to be on a constant increasing passion for God. And the prayer meeting or my prayer life is a true test of where I really, really am with God. Because that's where you're naked before God. You can't hide. You can hide. And God is wanting to do something in that secret place. He wants to spark desire. And one thing I like about David is he was able to narrow his vision down to one thing. A laser beam is effective because all the energy is focused. As a human being, you cannot be intense at 10 things at the same time. You cannot be intense at 10 things at the same time. But what did God say to us? The first, see, it's the first commandment in priority, and it's the greatest in its impact on God's heart and on our hearts. The first and the greatest is to love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. If you set yourself today to fulfill that one commandment, you will not be able to be intense at other things because that will focus your life down. Your emotions are for you. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's impossible to do that and your emotions are not involved. Your intellect is it what you think on. See, some people think about things of the world all day long, and you come into a prayer meeting and expect to be set on fire or remain on fire for God. How can you expect the desire for God to be stirred up in your heart when all you've surrounded yourself with all day long is all the junk of the world? See, what you feed grows, and what you starve dies. Desire can grow. Desire can grow to the point when you're consumed by desire. And God wants you to be consumed by, one, His desire for you, but also your desire for Him. Because I know the reality of being on fire for God. Not because I heard a sermon, not because of anything. I know what it is to be in my room and seeking God in a quiet place. And I feel like the most successful man on the planet. Not because anything amazing in the outward has necessarily happened, but because of the reality of the fact that nothing, no pleasure on this earth, nothing compares to the inward flame of God burning in your heart, you feeling it, you connecting to God in a deep way, nothing compares to that. And that is the place where prayer is born. That is where prayer really starts, desire. And one of the enemy's main tactics is to drown out desire for God. One of his main things is to get you into religious routines, but not really stuck in a real relationship. You say it all the time. Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. And I say, how can we say it's about relationship and not have a prayer life? Because the only context where you can develop a relationship is in the medium of communication. And that happens in the context of prayer. God did not create Adam to preach and be an evangelist. God did not create Adam to raise the dead. God did not create Adam to prophesy. God created Adam primarily for communion. The doing came out of the being. We're not human doings. We're human beings. We're first called to be with Him. We're first called to be in the reality of that relationship. And then the doing comes out of that. That's how we're going to change the world. Otherwise, if this does not become the foundation, what happens is, I know what ministry is like. We can get very passionate about all the external things, growing bigger, doing more for God, traveling the world, preaching, and your passion is growing cold. So you know what happens? The people that you call to impact, you see, will reproduce after our kind. So the people who get saved, they get saved into an atmosphere that's not deep. Because you're not going deep. Because you're not going deep, it affects the depth that they're going to go to when they come in your presence. Because you become their leader. Because when they got saved, they met you in the church. But if you just remain in the same place, you're just going through the motions, nothing's going to happen. This is very important. Because this reality is what keeps me going. The reason why I'm praying and I'm seeking God is not because I just want to see God move. Yes, I do want to see God move. But more than that, I do want to see God in my life in a way I've never seen before. When I read about Isaiah 6, you know, and I've been praying this almost daily now, Isaiah having a vision of God, and he says his eyes were open and he saw God high and lifted up. It was the year King Uzziah died, and he saw the seraphim flying around the throne. And when Isaiah had this vision, he was so overwhelmed. This is where that Pastor Paul's vision connects, because I've been praying this daily. So it really stirs my heart. Isaiah had a vision, and in the vision, he saw the Lord on the throne, but he also saw the seraphim. And the seraphim were above the throne. They were covering their face. And I wonder, why do they have to cover their face? It's because what they're beholding is too awesome to behold. And they're crying out the holiness of God. But this is where I'm going with that point. You know the little word for the seraphim? Burning ones. What happened to Isaiah? Isaiah came into the presence of burning ones, and he felt conviction of sin. He was aware of the holiness of God as he came into the presence of burning ones. You know another person that's a physical representation of a seraphim in the Bible is John the Baptist. Because Jesus said of him in John 5:35, he was a burning and a shining lamp. John was a burning one. When John preached, you know what happened? The spirit of conviction fell upon a nation. And I do believe God is calling us primarily to be a people who will seek his heart. And in the place of seeking his heart is where fire is released. We become those burning ones. And you got to realize, I know that majority of the church, from my experience, only view prayer as a way of getting God to do things for them. And I really think that's very sad. There are many dimensions to prayer, and I'm just focusing on one of the things I call my foundation, is God is not a vending machine. God is not a God where we just push buttons. God, do this. God, do this. Yes, God, thank you very much. And I say, you know, if you treat your natural relationships that way, you won't go deep in them. Because the people that are closest to you, you just don't go to them when you need something from them, right? Why do you think God is any different? God actually wants us to commune with him, not just when we want to get things from him. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things. I do that all the time, and we're supposed to do that. But if all you do is ask for things from God, it's a picture of the level of your maturity in your walk with God. Because only babies go, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. As you grow in God, you can't just remain in the give me, give me, give me stage. You got to step into the place of communion, just being with him, setting time aside to be with him. Sometimes I have to spend in his presence. That reality drives me in my walk with God. The highest calling is not to preach the gospel in front of thousands of people. The highest calling is to him. I love this line from this song. It goes, "There is no higher calling, there is no greater honor than to bow and kneel before your throne." And I love those words because they kind of really resonate with me. I'm saying that to the Lord. Father, there is no higher calling. There is no greater honor than for me to come before your throne. See, it doesn't matter whether I'm speaking to a crowd of 50,000 or a crowd of 50. It's still a step down from one-on-one conversation with the King of Kings. The highest calling and the highest purpose is being in his presence and communing with him. And one of the things that you need to learn how to do, which I do quite a lot these days, is learning how to fight for your fire. Learning how to fight for your desire. Because once your desire for God starts to dwindle, once your desire for God starts to take a backseat, not that you don't desire God anymore, but he's kind of taken number two, number three, and other things have taken priority. Once that starts to happen, every kind of decay in life or ministry or whatever you want to look at it, every kind of decay begins in the secret place. The moment the desire starts to dwindle and it starts to go, then you're not going to really want to spend time with God because your desire is not really there. And if you're not fighting for that, guess what happens? The natural outworking of that is the more you feed your spirit, the stronger your spirit is. The more you feed your flesh, the stronger your flesh is. Guess what? Eventually, your flesh starts to override. And what you feed, remember what I said? What you feed grows. What you starve dies. Paul says, I put my body under. That's why fasting is powerful. Because you quieten your flesh, open yourself to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God can do a work in you. So you have to learn how to fight for your hunger. Someone say fight. I love fighting in the spirit. I'm not built that strongly for fighting in the physical. But I know when I pray, demons are shaken. I know when I pray, things are moving in the heavens. And I say it all the time, you know, I am more concerned about moving principalities and powers than just preaching a nice message. And I want you to start to think like this. Because when you start to focus yourself on these spiritual things of one, the foundation of your desire, then when your desire for God is built, when your desire for God is stirred, and you learn, and over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to focus on the things that will help do that, and you learn how to maintain that desire for God, you find that things begin to be a natural outworking of that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and more. Other things begin to follow after that. So, like I said to you, my passion is not so much revival. I am passionate about revival, but I'm passionate about God. As I started going after God, as my hunger for God was stirred, and then I started to catch a vision for revival and his passion for the city, his passion for the nation. But I cannot let my prayer life just be based on praying for revival all the time. I pray for revival all the time. But the point is, if my prayer life is driven by that vision and that mission only, I will burn out. You know why? Because I am not being fed by intimacy. There's a fulfillment that comes in communion with God that you will not find any other place. And you can't just allow the vision and the mission to drive your prayer life. Yes, you're going to pray about that. But first and foremost, make sure the foundations are right. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure your hunger is in the right place. And I use the illustration of the kebab. You've been to the kebab shop. You know that meat that kind of spins around? Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? Have you seen them slice that meat? Okay? That is how the enemy kills many Christians spiritually. Slice by slice. You don't see it coming. Gradually, 2 months down the line, you're thinking, how did I get here? 2 weeks down the line, you're thinking, what's happened to me? The thing that used to stir your heart doesn't stir your heart anymore, because gradually the enemy has sliced off your spiritual fervency and you've been ignorant of it because you've just been going through the motions. And then all of a sudden down the line you realize your passion is gone, your fire is gone, and you have to fight for that fire. You have to be aware of these things before they happen, so that when they're happening, you know how to fight back for it. Because I'm not standing in front of you saying every time I want to pray, every time I feel like praying. I know when I don't feel like praying, it's time for me to war in the spirit for my desire back. Anyway, let's move on quickly. Rules of engagement. So, one thing we have to understand is how God has set things in motion. And because of our time, I think I might just, let's see how we go. I might end here. I might go further. We'll see how it goes. Because of how God has set things in motion, the universe functions by certain laws. And you know, it's a common kind of belief by many Christians that God can do whatever he wants to do. But that's not exactly true. God can do anything he pleases from a standpoint of ability because he's God. However, based upon the way he has designed things to work together, the world, man, the universe, he has built into the system certain laws that govern and control things. So in the sense that he cannot do anything that violates those laws. If he does, he'll be violating himself. And what are one of those laws? Genesis 1. God says to man, God says to himself, let us make man in our own image and let them have dominion. Everyone say dominion. Let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish, over every foul thing, over the foul things of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Dominion is another word for control, another word for rule, to reign, to have authority, to have possession. And I love what John Wesley says. He says, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. As you look through scripture, you find that God has limited himself to this whole thing called prayer. Why? Why would God limit himself to prayer? Because he's delegated the planet to us. From God's perspective, you and I, we are responsible for this planet. And actually, if you're a Christian working in a place where it just filled with unbelievers, you know, and is the largest corporation, business, whatever in the world, and you're the cleaner, the least person, when God looks at that place, you're the person carrying the highest authority in the spirit realm in that workplace. Are you with me? Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's not based on your natural kind of position, hierarchy in the organization. Your spiritual responsibility from heaven's perspective means even though you're the cleaner in that place, you carry the greatest authority because of your connection to the Father. In the same way, spiritually speaking, God has made his people, when God created Adam, God made Adam to rule the earth. God gave Adam that responsibility. And think about it in this way. When you get married, you leave your parents' house, you get handed over to your wife or, you know, your husband, as it may be. You move away, you have your own house, you start your own family. The moment you do that, you've taken on responsibility. It would be wrong for your parents to come into your house and tell you how to run your house without you inviting them in. Because what? You've left your family and now you're cleaving to your spouse, so you're now one and you're starting a family. So in the same way, God would not just come and do whatever he wants to do on the planet without finding someone in agreement with him. Everything God does, even in scripture, is very desired. He finds somebody to agree with him because he will not violate the laws he set in motion. God would always work with man. And we can't just put the responsibility of things happening on the earth just to God. We say, oh yeah, God will do whenever he wants to do it. God will not just do whenever he wants to do it. God will do it when he finds somebody to agree with him for that thing to happen. Today we're crying out to God saying, where is the God of Elijah? You know what God is saying? Where are the Elijahs of God? The Elijahs of God are the people who understand their spiritual responsibility. Say that word again, spiritual responsibility. In 1 Kings, I think 17, 18, around that, God spoke to Elijah. God of heaven spoke and said to Elijah, the rain is coming. After Elijah had prayed and the heavens were shut, God spoke to Elijah and says, the rain is coming. Naturally, most of us would just take that as a great prophetic word from God, go home, thank God, share the testimony on Facebook and Twitter. God spoke to me and said, the rain is coming. Praise God, let's rejoice, the rain is coming. Not Elijah. Not Elijah. Why does Elijah have to pray so intensely, even though God said he's going to do it? Why? Think about it. God said the rain is coming. Why is Elijah putting his head between his knees? Why? Because Elijah understands something, that the fact that God has spoke what he wants to do does not mean it happens automatically without a human on the planet who would conceive it in the spirit, incubate it in the spirit, birth it in the spirit, and then it manifests in the natural. Because you got to understand, the spiritual things affect natural things. You got to understand this concept. If you don't understand this concept, you might just think prayer is a waste of time. There's a lot more going on in this room than what you can see with your naked eyes. There are more beings in this room than people. If it's true that we all have angels, there's so much going on in this room. If your spiritual eyes were open, you'll see it and you'll faint. Because you'll be shocked at what you don't realize is going on. And I understand the spiritual realm is superior to the natural realm. Why do I say that? Because God spoke the world into existence out of a spiritual realm. This world, everything you can see and touch and feel, it came out of a spiritual realm. That means the spiritual realm is a parent realm to this realm. God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood. Yes, Jesus has flesh and body right now. He doesn't have blood because he's fully on Calvary. Now, Jesus is existing in different dimensions because he's in heaven, yet he has a physical body. But God the Father is spirit. Jesus said that in John. God is spirit. And if God spoke the world into existence from a spiritual dimension, it tells me the spiritual realm is superior to the natural realm. And it tells me to change things in the natural realm, you first have to change it in the spiritual realm. Because right now I cast a shadow. The shadow is not me, it's a reflection of me. In the same way, many things happen in the natural realm that is not just what you see with your naked eye. There is something really going on behind the scenes. Everyone say behind the scenes. So you got to start to understand there's so much going on. So much going on, more than we realize. And when God created Adam, Adam walked in two realms. Adam could see God face to face. But Adam was also physical. He was a physical being that dwelt on the planet. Without your body, you can't be here. So Adam had a body. He could be on the planet. He was in those two realms. But when sin came into the world, he became less spiritual conscious and more physical conscious, which is where we are right now. But I believe as the coming of God draws closer, the people of God are going to begin to become more and more spirit conscious, more and more aware of the presence of God, more and more in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You know, the Bible says, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there. If you take that literally, that means Jesus is in this building right now. If your spiritual eyes are open, you know where he is. If he's here, he is here. I do believe that. And there are these spiritual things that you start to understand. God has set these laws in motion because he wants to partner with man. Obviously, Adam fell and gave the authority to Satan. And then Satan becomes one that's known as the God of this world. Small g. Satan is known as the God of this world. Where did he get that from? Because Adam abdicated his authority and gave it to Satan. Yes, we know Jesus has given us back that authority. And some Christians say to me, you know, oh, you know, what's all this war? What's all this, you know, just chill out. It's all done. It's all accomplished on the cross. It's finished on the cross. Anyone heard that? Well, think about this. This is my comeback to that. In Ephesians, Paul, who was not a disciple, who saw Jesus face to face as well in visions and revelations, wrote most of the New Testament. After the resurrection, after Jesus said it's finished, Paul still says to the body of Christ, we wrestle. What did he say? We wrestle. In other words, yes, it's finished on the cross, but we're still going to wrestle to enforce what is finished. Because if we do not enforce it, it will not happen. It's kind of like the police. The police are there to enforce the law that's already been passed. The fact that the law is passed doesn't mean it's obeyed everywhere. Someone needs to take on that responsibility to enforce that law. And that's partly what prayer does. It takes on the victory of the cross and enforces it into situations. I'm going to round up now because I want us to pray. You know, if you look at James 5, it talks about the fact that there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then heavens gave rain after Elijah prayed. James 5, heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. And what you need to understand is, heaven does not give to earth unless earth sends prayers to heaven. Heaven will not give to earth, thank you. Heaven will not give to earth unless earth sends prayers to heaven. When prayers go up, heaven comes down. Think about Elijah calling down fire from heaven on the day when he challenged the prophets of Baal. He prayed, fire fell. Solomon prayed, fire fell at the dedication of the temple. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples got together, they prayed, and guess what? Fire fell on them. In the same way today, if we want to see fire fall on us, we better learn how to release the prayers to heaven. There are no shortcuts to prayer. I've tried to look for them. And I know many people are doing shortcuts in the church. Trying to build the church without the foundation of what I'm talking about right now, we're just building a club. Because Michael Jackson, Beyonce can fill stadiums. With all the right equipments, they can do it. The fact that you can fill a church building does not mean anything significant is going on in there. If somebody has not gained ground in the spirit, we're just wasting our time. Because we will not have the kind of impact we're meant to have. Real, true, changing, kind of lasting work of the Spirit. It starts in this place, conceived in the Spirit and birthed in prayer. I'm going to end with this definition of prayer that I love. It says, prayer is a weapon that overrules the enemy, summoning heaven and deploying God to step out of eternity, to step into time, overriding the works of darkness, by superimposing his purposes on earth as it is in heaven. Do you like that? I love that. Prayer is a weapon that overrules the enemy. And I want to end with this point, actually. It's good to bear in mind that God is not the opposite of Satan. Because God has no opposites. Okay? So Never think of God as the opposite of Satan, because when Satan tried to oppose God, he was kicked out of heaven just like that. God has no opposites. Okay? What Satan tries to do in opposing God is opposing us, God's people. Okay? That's why Jesus came as us, to defeat him, to show us how we can defeat him too. Because Jesus was anointed. And think about it. Why does God need to be anointed? He only needs to be anointed if he emptied himself of his godly attributes to become man, to show us how it could be done. Otherwise, we will say, well, he healed the sick and raised the dead as God. Well, he did it as God, but not in God's fullness of power. He did it as a man, Acts 10, 38. He did it as a man anointed of God, showing us that we can do the same. So, two things I want to leave with you today, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer. It'd be great if the band could come up. I've not talked about a lot of practical things today because I want to lay some foundations. And the foundations, the two things I wanted to lay today is, one, the foundation of hunger and desire for God. And the second one, which I've touched on briefly today, is the whole idea of the fact that for heaven to release things to earth, prayer needs to be released from the earth. Prayer needs to come from us. God will not violate that. Even for God to send his son, Jesus, to be born, somebody was praying for that. Have you heard of Anna in the temple? For decades, she was fasting and praying. Even though it was God's own desire, it didn't just happen because God wanted it to happen. Are you with me? You got to understand the power of prayer. Do you understand with me? See, your prayers have consequences. Listen, your prayer has consequences, and your lack of prayer has consequences. You hear what I said? Your prayer has consequences, and your lack of prayer has consequences. Another one I'm going to leave with you is this. A casual approach towards prayer produces casualties. Just say, oh yeah, God, you will do it whenever you want to. Oh God, just do it. When Elijah prayed, his heart was in it. His energy, he put himself in his prayer. Prayers that do not move you will not be moving heaven. Prayers that mean nothing to you, why is it going to mean anything to God out there? When you're not even bothered, you're just in autopilot mode, just repeating religious phrases. Elijah prayed with intensity. He prayed with tenacity. He said he was a man just like us. He prayed intensely. And when you pray intensely, you put your heart in it. It's not about the volume. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everyone has to shout. It's about the heart in the prayer. And one of the things I want us to pray into today is to fight for fire. Fight for personal fire. Because I've been in this culture just like you have, and I know how the enemy comes in like a flood. And all of a sudden, I am still serving God. I am still preaching. I am still living right. But my fire is going low. It's going low. It's going low. And to be spiritually backslidden is not to be necessarily in sin. To be spiritually backslidden is not to be as far forward as you used to be. Are you burning for God more than you ever have done now? If you're not, then you're not as far forward as you used to be. And God is calling you to be as far forward as you've ever been in your passion for him. So you have to fight for your hunger. You have to fight for your fire. And that's what we're going to do. And the reason why I said a casual approach to prayer is casual is because I want you to throw aside every inhibition. The people around you, if you need to walk around, walk around. Whatever you need to do, I want you to get aggressive in the spirit and take back every ounce of courage, fire, hunger that the enemy has taken from you. Every lukewarmness that the enemy has released over your spiritual walk. Every tiredness in the place of prayer. Every discouragement. Every lie of the enemy. I want you to begin to dismantle it and begin to fight for your fire back.